Thank you, Ethan. Easter is 3 weeks away. Kind of hard to believe. April 1st is when Easter falls this year. Kind of interesting that it falls on April Fool's Day. We are not fooling you. Jesus raised from the dead. Amen? And it is the most fantastic thing that has ever happened here on planet Earth. And I hope that you will anticipate Easter Sunday morning, that you will be here and be a part of the celebration as we celebrate Jesus having victory over the grave and victory over sin and victory over the devil. Invite your friends. Would you do that? Invite some family members. Find somebody that you work with, somebody that you go to school with, and say, hey, we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus out at Reinhardt this coming Sunday or on April 1st. Will you come with me to church? It would be absolutely wonderful to just fill this place to overflowing. We're hopefully going to have some carpet laid by Easter Sunday, and we can fill this room with people, and we will fill this room with praise to our resurrected Lord. Last week, Elijah started a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, and that series will take us through this entire month up to Easter Sunday. And you may be asking, why in the world all this talk about prayer? Does Kevin have any other topic that he can talk about other than prayer? We've had three weeks of sermons on dangerous prayers. That was in February. During January, we preached about parenting, and we talked a lot about praying. We need, as parents, we need to be praying for our kids and for our families. And last fall, we talked about marriage, and wouldn't you know it, the subject of prayer came up over and over again in that series on marriage. I've written articles in our newsletter about prayer. I started a growth class this morning in the Sunday school hour. What do we need to do to grow in Jesus personally? Next Sunday, we're going to talk about prayer in that particular series of lessons that we're going to have. Back in the summer, maybe you remember when I first started here at Reinhardt, we did a series titled, What Kind of Church Does God Want Us to Be? And it was July 9th. I talked about He wants us to be a praying church. And so again, the question may be on your mind, why all this talk about prayer? Simply because prayer is that important. I don't think I can emphasize prayer too much. You may have read my little piece in the most recent newsletter about prayer. You recall the disciples said to Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? I've always found it interesting that they didn't ask him to teach them how to preach. I mean, to me, that would have been a good question. That would have been something that might would have been on their mind. Lord, would you teach us how to preach? That's not what they asked him. They did not say to him, Lord Jesus, would you teach us how to do miracles? They didn't say, teach us, Jesus, how to cast out demons. No, they didn't say any of that. They said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? I think they saw in Jesus the importance of prayer. They realized that this part of his life was non-negotiable. And apparently they sensed that they needed to learn from him how to pray. And in answer to their question, he gave to them the model prayer, or we have oftentimes called it the Lord's Prayer. As Elijah emphasized to you last week, Jesus started off his prayer to God in praise. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name. Jesus, before he ever asked anything for himself, he was giving praise to the Father, giving him the praise that he deserved. I liked what Elijah said to you last week. He said, before we want, we should worship. Let those words sink in for a moment. Before we want, we should worship. If we could live by that premise, it would help us and it would honor God. I hope that this week, as you went to the Lord in prayer, that you took time to give to him the praise that he deserves. I remember when I was first introduced to praise in my prayer life, it changed me forever. It's one of my favorite things to do as I have time with my Heavenly Father is just to give him praise and adoration. Let's move on in this next part of the Lord's Prayer, reading from Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. It says, your kingdom come, or if maybe you've learned this prayer from your early childhood and having learned it from the King James Version, it said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me ask you, do you pray for God's kingdom to come? Do you pray for God's kingdom to come? I want to show you a couple of places in Scripture where God's people were praying for his kingdom to come. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. It says this, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. It's interesting that the second to the last verse in the Bible is a prayer for Jesus to come back quickly. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. Paul is writing here. He's closing his letter out to the church at Corinth. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. What's that mean? What's that word Maranatha means? I've got a footnote in my Bible next to that word. It means our Lord come. Paul's praying for the Lord Jesus to come back quickly. In fact, if you're reading from the New International Version, it translates it openly like that. It says, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. I get the sense that the early Christians longed for the kingdom to come. They prayed for it to come. When they parted from one another, they would use this word to express their desire. They would say, our Lord come, Maranatha. One source I looked at said the early Christians were consumed with this desire for Jesus to come back. Why wouldn't they be consumed with that thought? They were living in a world that was against them. They were being persecuted for their faith. So for Jesus to come back, it would be a deliverance for them. They would be set free from the pain and suffering of this world. The last several months, our church has begun supporting a native preacher in India named E.K. E.K. communicates with me quite often through email, and he has told me of the persecution across India that is mounting. It's growing. It's escalating. A few weeks ago, there was a preacher there in E.K.'s area who was found hanging from the end of a rope because he refused to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus. And just last week, EK sent me a picture of a church building on fire. And thankfully, no one was in the building at this time. But this building, it was set on fire by Hindu extremists. It was in the middle of the night that this happened. And I would imagine that the Christians in India are praying for God's kingdom to come. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Why don't we pray that prayer? Why don't we have this intense desire for Jesus to return? Maybe it's because we have too strong of an attachment to this world. Maybe we love this world too much. Jesus warned us against this kind of love for the world. Through his beloved Apostle John, as John wrote those words, chapter 2 of his first letter, verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You really can't get any more clear than that. James, the Lord's half-brother, said something very similar in his writing. Chapter 4 of James, verse 4, he says, "You adulteresses." That's quite a way to start out, isn't it? I mean, one thing about the New Testament writers and the prophets of old, they weren't always tactful, but they were always honest. They were speaking the truth, and they were speaking exactly what God wanted them to speak and to write down. He says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The warning is very clear. The world stands opposed to God, and to love the world is to put ourselves in opposition to God. Now, does that mean that we can't enjoy this life here on this earth and have fun? No, I'm not saying that at all. I think the Christian, above everyone else, should be enjoying life and having fun. Jesus said, "I've come that you may have life and have it to the full." But what Jesus wanted to warn us against was that we would love the world so much and the things of the world so much that we would be distracted from our love for Jesus. We can't let that happen. We can't have such a firm grip on the world that we lose our focus on Jesus. Our grip on this world is to be very loose, and we are to desire for His kingdom to come, because it's going to be so much better than what it is here. When His kingdom comes, there will be no more death. Amen? No more death. When His kingdom comes, there will be no more pain. Amen? You know, no more pain whatsoever, no more sickness when His kingdom comes. This last Monday, I woke up to an email that my brother, Tom, was taken to the hospital overnight. He had blood clots in his lungs. And this is the second time that that has happened to him. And I was thinking back to the first time that happened to him. It was a number of years ago, I don't know, probably 10 years ago or thereabouts, that he had this first incident of blood clots in his lungs, and it happened to be right after he and I had played a friendly and very competitive game of basketball. And we do that. Whenever we get together, Tom and I, he's 10 years older than I am, and we both love basketball. Whenever we get together, you can just pretty well be sure that we're going to find a basketball court somewhere and we're going to go at it. And usually he beats me. He's bigger than I am, and he takes full advantage of that. He's about 3 inches taller than me and several pounds heavier than me, and he just kind of backs in, and puts it up, and not much I can do to stop it. And I admit, too, he's got a pretty good outside game, but I have always been willing to get on the basketball court with him and just go as hard as I can, and he goes as hard as he can. And this particular time, we were out in Oregon, and I was beating him, and I was enjoying it. We were one game apiece, and we were well into the third game. I was beating him probably about 8-3, going to 10 for the victory. And I was noticing as this third game was developing, I was just going around him like he was standing still. And I was just beating him up one side and down the other. And I was thinking, hallelujah. Finally, I'm beating him. And about that time in the game, he does this. And he's bent over. And he's saying, I'm hurting. I can't breathe. I've got to quit. And I said, you can't quit now. If you quit, you got to forfeit this game to me. Did I tell you we're competitive with each other? And we went home, and he just, even as time went on from that playing time, he just was feeling awful, and he was having pain, and he ended up in the ER that evening, and the word came back to us that he had blood clots in his lungs. I mean, getting old, they say it isn't for sissies, is it? But I'll tell you another thing. Getting old will be no more when the kingdom of God comes. That will be a thing of the past. When his kingdom comes, there will be no more sin either. How about that? I want you to think about all of the things that the kingdom of God is going to bring and what won't be there. No more goodbyes in God's kingdom. Last weekend, I was with a couple of my kids and with one of my grandkids, Judah, and I think I have a picture here. Do you think I like saying goodbye to that little guy? No. And once the kingdom of God comes, there will be no more goodbyes. Jesus, would you come quickly, please? No more problems of any sort. No more wars. No more poverty. No more hunger. How about this? No more politics. Because there will be one on the throne, only one on the throne, and his name is Yahweh, God Almighty, and his son Jesus will be there right at his right side, and their kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and we should be longing for that kingdom to come. We should be praying for that kingdom to come. Lord Jesus, would you come quickly? It's going to be the difference between the Garden of Eden and the curse that followed. Adam and Eve had to leave the garden because of the curse. But one day, Jesus will come back and the curse will be removed and it will be a perfect world again. I can't even begin to describe it to you because it is beyond my and your imagination. Maranatha, Lord, come. But there's more to this Lord's Prayer today that I want to cover. Jesus taught us to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me ask you a silly question. To what degree is God's will done in heaven? Help me out. To what degree is God's will done in heaven? It's absolutely complete, isn't it? It's 100% in heaven, His will is done. Now, there was one time that there was a rebellion, but only once. And the lesson was learned quite clearly. Who's in charge? His will is done completely in heaven. And Jesus came here and He lived out the will of God. Let me read to you a couple of passages of Scripture. John chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." That's amazing, isn't it? The only words that came out of Jesus' mouth were words that God gave Him to speak. Let me read to you from chapter 8 of John, verses 28 and 29. Jesus again is talking. It says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Wow! Wow! Jesus said, "I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. I always say the things that are pleasing to Him, and the words that He gives me to speak, that's what I speak." Chapter 4 of John. It's interesting, in John's writing, there are numerous passages of Scripture like this where Jesus makes this kind of a statement that He does only the things that the Father wants Him to do. And He says only the things that the Father wants Him to say. John chapter 4 is another one of those passages. Verses 31 to 34 says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But He said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples were saying to one another, 'No one brought Him anything to eat, did he?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work.'" How many of you like to eat? Yeah, all of us do. Jesus. Even more than liking to eat, He was willing and wanting to do His Father's will. That's how important it was to Him. And so when the time came for His disciples to ask Him, how do we pray? Would you teach us how to pray? It shouldn't surprise us that as He begins teaching them, He's teaching them that they needed to pray for God's will to be done rather than their own will. Oftentimes there is a conflict between the two wills, between our will and the Father's will. We've already referenced that as far as the world versus the kingdom of God. His will versus our will. Brothers and sisters, His will is always best and His will is always right. We may not understand His will. We may not even like His will as we tread our way through it, but we need to know that His will is best. His will is right. He will work all things for my good if I love Him and are called according to His purpose. And of course, Jesus is the perfect example of praying for the Father's will to be done over and above his own will. The place was the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas was about to lead a band of Roman soldiers into the garden to betray the Son of God. He had done nothing wrong, Jesus. He'd done nothing wrong. He'd never even said a vile word in his whole life. He had never taken a wrong step. But the time had come for Jesus to decide if he was going to go through with the Father's plan. Would he or would he not pay the full price for mankind's sin? He knew that the pain would be unbearable. He knew that the burden would be so heavy. He knew that the separation from his Father would be unimaginable. Listen to the Gospel's description of the Gethsemane experience. Matthew says this: his soul was deeply grieved to the point of death. It says he fell on his face and prayed. Mark's account says that he was very distressed and troubled. Luke says of Jesus, he was in agony, praying very fervently. His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. I think a lot of times we think of Calvary as being the place where the suffering really took place. And certainly it did take place on Calvary. But don't neglect to see the suffering that took place in Gethsemane. And think about this. It was a garden called Eden that the battle had raged with the serpent, and mankind in that garden chose for his will to be done rather than God's will. And it was in a garden called Gethsemane that the battle raged again, and this time the Son of Man submitted himself to the will of God. He prayed, "Not my will, God, but your will be done." And that's the prayer that Jesus is teaching us to pray. It's not what I want, Lord, but it's what you want. And sometimes God's will is exactly what we want and what we pray for, isn't it? But sometimes his will is different than our will. And that's when we have to trust him and we hold on to him and we know that he is God and we are not. And sometimes it's a matter of timing. We want things to happen yesterday. Right now, God, please do this for me right now. And God is saying, I want you to wait on me. I want you to grow as you learn patience. And I want to teach you that my way is better than your way. And the waiting part is tough. Cindy and I were married in 1983. And I'm thinking it was probably a year and a half into our marriage that she began to say, you know, I'd really like to have a kid. I'd really like to have a baby. And I was agreeable to that fully on board with that. And we fully expected things to go according to our plan. But it didn't. Months went by, and then a year, and more months. It was a pretty hard road to travel for her, especially. She just longed to be a mom, and we had been praying and asking God for help. Went to a doctor in Coffeyville, and our family doctor, and he suggested an infertility specialist in Tulsa, and we went that route for a while. And I have to tell you, it was not pleasant. And I'll just leave it at that. It was not pleasant at all. And finally, I said to her, I just don't feel like this is what God wants us to do right now. I wasn't saying that it was totally forever out of his will, but I'm saying I just don't feel like this is what God wants us to do right now. And that was hard for her to accept that, but she did accept that. And wouldn't you know it, within a few weeks of that decision that we made together, we received a phone call out of the blue, and there was a preacher on the other end of the line, and he was saying, would you and Cindy be interested in adopting a baby? And it was sure a different plan than what we had in mind. But God had a little boy that he knew needed a mom and dad who would love him and teach him about Jesus. And he was in our home in just 10 weeks. 10 weeks. And we named him Jonathan, which means gift of God. And 2 years later, Abigail came to us. Another phone call from the same preacher. Would you be interested in adopting a baby? We couldn't believe it. We said yes. And certainly this second adoption had so many more hitches than the first adoption had. In fact, at one point our lawyer was advising us to get out. He's saying, you need to get out. You're going to get hurt in this. You need to just step away. It's not going to work. And we were just feeling different. We felt God was in this. And the preacher on the other end of the line is saying, it is going to work. It will work. And we stayed in there. And God gave to us a beautiful baby girl. This time, 12 weeks. And 3 years later, Rebecca came to us through natural childbirth, and we found out that's pretty hard work. But God has a plan. And we don't always understand it as it's unfolding. But if we just pray, God, your will be done, not my will. I don't have to understand everything. I don't have to have everything in my grasp. I just want you to have me in your grasp. Would you hold on to me? Would you hold on to us? And would you work your will out in our lives? And God's will is best, and God's will is right. And so I ask you, today, as you pray, will you pray for the kingdom to come? And will you pray for God's will to be done rather than your will? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your perfect will. Thank you that you are in control. Thank you, Jesus, that you have taught us how to pray. And help us to heed to your example. We pray this in Jesus' name.